The Bible is the word of Almighty God. Therefore, it does not need to be defended, only understood. The purpose of this program is to present to you, our viewers, the key to understanding the Scriptures. There is within the pages of the Bible itself a God-given design for studying the Bible. All the confusion that exists within Christianity today is the result of two failures. Number one, ignoring God's design for Bible study, and number two, failing to believe what the Bible actually says. We remind you of what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5:18, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall abide forever." We're instructed in Romans 3:4, "Let God be true, but every man a liar." We are informed by 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And as well, God tells us how to study His Word in 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's God's design, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not according to your liking, not into verses you want or don't want to obey, but making distinctions where God makes distinctions. Obeying that portion of the Bible that is specifically addressed to us today. Now, here is our teacher, Pastor Thomas Bruchet.
"I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all." Hello, I'm Tom Bruchet, pastor of Grace Bible Church in Warren, Michigan, and I'm glad to have the opportunity to share with you God's message of grace. We've been studying for the last 2 weeks, just looking at the introduction to this practical portion of the book of Ephesians, where it talks about walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Now, the previous three chapters have told us what we've been called into. We've been called into a great unity with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been called into a position with Christ where, according to chapter 2 and verse 6, that God hath raised us up. And that's when He raised Christ. He raised us with Christ. He hath raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. We have a position in the Lord Jesus Christ, and our position in Christ is in heavenly places. What a marvelous thing that God in His grace would reach down and save us. Who are the us? Well, the us in this passage is you who were dead in trespasses and sins. You who in time past walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's satanic spirit. It says, "Among whom we also had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others." That's who God has raised up and made sit together in heavenly places with Christ, or in Christ. How did He do that? Well, verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, even when wherein He loved us." God's great love reached down to the depths of sinners, which was us as Gentiles. Paul's talking to Gentiles here. Verse 11 says, "Wherefore, remember that ye being in past time Gentiles." Time past Gentiles. So He's talking to Gentiles, and us as Gentiles, we're really heathen. I mean, that was the term for us. God's people, the nation of Israel, had His laws, but they failed to keep it. They failed to recognize what God had given to them, and as a result, God, before He brings His wrath upon them, has cut them off and in His grace turned to both Jew and Gentile to give us an opportunity, because He was rich in mercy, because He has great love wherein He loved us, gave us an opportunity to trust in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as the payment for our sins and be saved from sin. Be saved from being alienated from God, from being an enemy of God, from being a sinner, and trust Jesus Christ as our Savior and have our sins totally taken away and placed on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and paid for. To have the righteousness of Jesus Christ put to our account and us to be justified by faith by believing in Jesus Christ, not just His person, who He was, the Son of God, but also believing in what He did. He died for me. He died for you. He paid for our sins on the cross, and by that work of His, we're saved, not by works of our own. For Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." We're saved through faith, but it's by grace. Grace is God bestowing a gift upon us that we don't deserve and could never earn because we're sinners. But by grace are we saved through faith. Faith is the means by which I understand that God does indeed love me, that Jesus Christ did indeed die on the cross for my sins, that my sins are paid for by the work that Jesus Christ did, and God said so, so I'll believe it, and I'll trust it, and I'll rest in it. And when I do that, the Bible says, I am saved. It says, for by grace are ye saved. That's a present tense situation before God. That's not something I'm going to be saved. It's not something I wish I will be saved. It's something that as soon as I put my faith in Christ, I am saved. I'm secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. That's why I know I'm saved, because God saved me. It's His salvation. I know I'm saved because it's not by my works, as the next verse says. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I know I'm saved because God, He didn't cause me, I didn't have to do something to get it. I just had to believe what God did and provided for me in Christ, and God gave me the gift of eternal life. He told me I'm saved. That's how I know I'm saved. And it's not by my works, but the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, lest any man should boast. Then I become God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He before ordained that I should walk in them. And that's what we're talking about now, walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. And the way that we're to walk worthy is that there is a sevenfold unity in chapter 4 that says that we are to walk worthy of God in. We're to walk with a lowliness of mind, but we're also to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, Israel was to keep God's laws. And we looked two times ago how Israel ignored God's laws. And then we looked the last time, how that in Israel, rather than keeping God's laws, they kept man's tradition. And I believe that we who live in such a wonderful age of grace, to be saved in Christ Jesus, seated in Christ Jesus, have a position in Christ, and have a heavenly position at that, raised together to sit with Christ in heavenly places, we who have such a wonderful position in Christ, all God asks us to do in our worthy walk is to keep the unity that He created and keep it in the bond of peace. He created that peace as well. But you and I have failed to do that in terrible ways. And we've done it the same way Israel failed to keep her laws. We have kept traditions of men rather than the unity of God. We have done so because some people are more loyal to their denominations than they are to the Word of God. Some people are more loyal to groups that they identify with and ministers that they follow than they are the Word of God itself. And they've done so by naming their name, the name of their denomination, after men rather than even after God's Son. And the very fact that we men create their own denominations is a sign that they are not following God's unity. God created something. We're to be part of what God created, not about something that man created. And our job is not to create the unity, it's to recognize the unity, keep it all in proper order and beauty, and recognize it and believe it and stand for it and appreciate it and walk in it, and then also to guard it and defend it from anyone who would add to or take from. We looked the last time as well that the first unity that's mentioned on the sevenfold unity, a number of divine perfection, the seven unities are the one body, as it says in Ephesians 4:4, one Spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's in all and through all, above all and through all and in you all. A sevenfold unity that all the God the Father said to walk in our worthy walk is for us to keep it. And that is to look at it and to appreciate it, walk orderly according to that unity, and don't let it slip. Don't let man sneak something in. Don't let man take something away. Here it is, a divine unity that God has created, that our job is simply to keep it. And you know, we have not done so because we have broken the very first one in the fact that He has created out of all believers one body. Some people want to take people who aren't believers and who are trying to work their way into salvation and endure the end for salvation and to do all kinds of works and law keeping and rituals in order to be saved and say that they're saved. They're trying to get people in the body who aren't in the body. Some people are praying for dead people who have never trusted Christ as their Savior, thinking they can pay and even do something in a religious fashion that would get them into the body. But you can't do that. So some are trying to put people in the body that aren't there. And then some people are taking people out of the body who are in the body. That is, by thinking only those in their particular denomination are the ones that God accepts. And that's not true. God accepts all who come unto Him through the Lord Jesus Christ, but not apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's one body. But it also says, and there is one Spirit. Now when you read about the Spirit in the Bible, it's a capital S here. And it definitely is the Holy Spirit of God. There's only one Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit operates in every believer the same way in the age of grace. He's not doing something different with you that He's doing with me. He might use us in different details to get different things done, but it's the same Spirit doing the same work and will of God in each one of us. And that's the Holy Spirit. You'll notice as you look through the sevenfold unity here, in verse 4 you have one body, one Spirit, and one hope. So you have the Holy Spirit related to the body and to our hope. You have the one Lord, one faith, and one baptism in chapter 5, and the one Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. And our faith is in Him, and our baptism is in Him. And then in verse 6, you have one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all, the transcendent God, God in His infinite existence, and how He fills all and He's everywhere present. He transcends all things, and He is the Father of all who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus. So you have the Spirit, the Son, and the Father. You have the Trinity involved in the unity of the Holy Spirit. So you have one body and one Spirit, and this one Spirit, as I said, He operates the same in each one of us. And in operating in each one of us, the Holy Spirit does something for each of us. The first thing is, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to look at this several times because it talks in the same language as of the unities. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." How is Christ made up of all kinds of members but one body? For by one Spirit. The same Spirit takes all believers and places us in Christ into that unity. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free," and that one Spirit does something else, or is something else to us, "and have been made all to drink into one Spirit." Now the reading of that is a little tricky. You have to stop and think about that for a little bit. We have one Spirit that the same Holy Spirit took every believer of all nationalities, all social status, all sexual differences, men or women, and placed us all in the Lord Jesus Christ. One Spirit created the one body. But it also says, and we've all of us who are in that one body, have been made to drink into one Spirit. We've taken in the same Spirit. That is, the same Spirit that's in me as a believer is in every other believer. And when we're to keep the unity of the Spirit, we're supposed to appreciate that fact. We're supposed to recognize it and appreciate that fact and make sure someone doesn't add to or take from. A person who has not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they have not drinking in the Spirit of God. A person who has trusted Christ as their Savior, every one of them have the same Spirit. And you know, there's people today that walk around and say, "Well, yeah, you believe in Jesus Christ, but you haven't got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And you're not speaking in tongues, and so therefore you don't really have the fullness of what I got." And you know, that's a denial of the truth of the unity of the Spirit. That if a person has put their faith in Christ, they have the same Spirit. This one Spirit put us into Christ, and the same Spirit has come into each one of our lives. And that one Spirit is what He's trying to do, is not to create chaos in the body of Christ. He's there to create unity. He takes our mind, and He puts our mind on the Word of God. For instance, there's two verses in Corinthians that my mind immediately goes to. And we won't be able to spend too much time on all these onenesses, but I'm going to say this anyhow. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says in verse 14, "Now we verse 11, 1 Corinthians 2:11. "For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." What God the Holy Spirit has done in the believer is He's not brought into our life division and division in the body. He has come into our life, become our teacher. And He'll take the Word of God and teach it to our spirit so that there would be a common understanding, because it's the Holy Spirit who gave us the Word of God in the first place. And it's the Holy Spirit who helps us understand the Word of God. It says, which things we also speak, not in the words of man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy teaches, the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost teaches. That is, the words which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Holy Spirit becomes our teacher to know the things of God. And what the Holy Spirit does, He wrote this book, and He helps us understand this book. And that this book then, and the words that the Holy Spirit has written to us in this book, become a one-mindedness for which we are now one in the body of Christ to go out and live for the Lord all the same way, doing the one thing that God would have us to do. And it's centralized in Ephesians when it says to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It also warns us in 2 Corinthians that there would be those who would come, and Paul says, for I fear, in 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit's here to be our teacher, but Paul says, you know, Satan's beguiled Eve, and I'm afraid he's going to take away from you the simplicity that's in Christ. It says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Paul preached Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And he says, someone will come along and preach Jesus Christ in another way, do you? And he says that you'll follow after him, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel. Paul preached Jesus Christ, Paul preached the gospel, but the words that he wrote down as our instructions on how to live and to please God are spiritual words by which the Holy Spirit teaches us that we're to live for the Lord through, by. And he says, if someone preaches to you another spirit, you'll follow after. And that's what's happening in the world today, is people are following different spirits, seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, rather than believing the Word of God that the Holy Spirit has given us and enlightened our minds to, so that we might know the things of God. So the unity that we're to keep is to keep the one body, realizing we're all one in Christ, but we also have the same Spirit that enlightens us to the Word of God, that we might know the things of God. And as it says in Philippians, that you might stand fast, striving together in one spirit, in one mind for the faith of the gospel. The Holy Spirit would take us and use us to collectively to get the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ out. But not everyone's doing that because they're not following the Spirit of God. They're not walking after the Spirit and minding the things of the Spirit of God. It says, even as you are called unto one hope of your calling. You know, our one hope is called in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Our hope is the hope of the rapture. It's called in Timothy about our hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's summed up in the book of Titus, and it tells us exactly what our hope is. Our hope, according to the book of Titus, is the day that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself will come and rapture us out of the earth into heaven, where God has a place for us eternally in the heavens to glorify Him. And that is our hope, is to be caught up and changed and glorified to serve the Lord forever in heaven. And Titus calls it this, it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and to take us into heaven. And that's when the rapture takes place. That's when the resurrection of all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in this dispensation are going to be raised and meet Christ in the air. That is our hope. I say that to you because if that's the unity that we have, that we all have the same time that we're going to be gathered together to meet the Lord in the air, then why are some people offering others in the body of Christ a different hope? Some people are trying to claim resurrection taking place now. Others are trying to claim healing, that if you get sick, that God is going to heal you. Well, if God healed you every time you got sick, you'd never die. You got to get sick in order to die, don't you? But if God is always healing in the age of grace, then you have a hope to get healed now. You have a hope to get resurrected now, and yet you have a hope to get resurrected later. And if someone dies and doesn't get resurrected, well, then they say, well, God didn't want that for you. Wait a minute, I thought we all had the same hope. Somebody's trying to pawn off some other hopes upon people in the age of grace, which God says that we have a blessed hope. When Jesus Christ comes from us, those who are in this body are going to be changed and meet the Lord in the air. No more sorrow, no more sickness, no more suffering. Those who have already died, they're going to be resurrected and glorified as well. and we're all going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. That's our hope. And when people start offering you other hopes, they're breaking the unity, dividing people up because they're not standing for the one hope that God gave us. By the way, he gave us one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. When Peter even writes to in the end of his epistles and he talks about the elders, he said not to be lords over God's heritage. And you know, I sometimes look at ministers today and they seem to put themselves on a level above other people as if they're the Lord. And people follow them and say, oh, this is the man of God, and they begin to follow those men. And sometimes there's judgment even that takes place between brothers and sisters in Christ where we begin to judge one another. And Romans chapter 14 warns us against judging one another. It says that we're all responsible to our Lord and we'll all give an account to him someday. And so when you start thinking about the one Lord, we need to recognize that we're one body, and the head of our body is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who directs us. He's the one who we look to. He's the one who guides us. We don't look to men and get our eyes on men. God does use teachers, and we thank the Lord for those who can teach the Word of God and instruct people, but they don't become lords. We don't set ourselves up as judges over God's people and condemn one another, because each one of us are responsible to the Lord. We can be helpers of each other's faith, but Jesus Christ is the Lord. And by the way, there's some people who say that if Jesus Christ, you don't make him Lord of every detail of your life, you're not saved. Let me tell you, the unity of the Spirit is Jesus is Lord. You don't make him Lord. The way you keep walk worthy of the Lord is you recognize who the head of the body is, the Lord Jesus Christ. You recognize his lordship, but that don't make you saved. That just makes you walk worthy before the Lord. And Jesus Christ is Lord, and he's the one whom we all have things to do with. So there's, as we read through here, we've talked about the one body and the one Spirit and the one hope, the one Lord, and then it says one faith. And you know, that faith is what God, faith in your Bible is not your faith, the exercise of your faith. Faith in the Bible is what God has given to us to believe. It's the message from God. In Ephesians chapter 3, you can't get over the fact that in this age of grace, what God is revealing to us was a mystery that wasn't known before. It's a mystery that's revealed to the Apostle Paul, to us. It's a mystery that he wrote down that when we read his writings, we understand what God is saying to us and what God wants us to believe. The one faith for the body of Christ is the books of Romans to Philemon, Paul's epistles, where he tells us how to be saved by faith alone in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, justification by faith alone. But it's also not only how we're saved, but why we're saved, what God is accomplishing in creating a new creation called the body of Christ. And then it tells us what we're saved unto, a heavenly position where we're going to show the riches of the glory of God's grace throughout all eternity. That is the one faith. When Paul writes to Timothy, he writes over and over again to Timothy and he says, some have departed from the faith and made their life shipwreck. And he tells Timothy, keep the faith and know who wrote these things unto you. So the one faith has to do with the information given to us of God that we are to believe that Paul has written, and then Paul in his own epistles, after he tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, then he tells us, once we know how to divide the whole word of truth, then he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. When he died, the Apostle Paul said, I've kept the faith. We're to keep the unity. And Paul kept it. Those things that God said, he thought about them, he pondered them, he guarded them, he didn't add to them, and he didn't take it away. He kept the faith that God delivered to us. So there's the one Spirit, then the one hope, the one body, the one Spirit, the one hope, the one Lord, the one faith. And with just a few more minutes left, we need to talk about the one baptism and one God and Father who is above all, through all, and in you all. You notice in there it says one baptism. I've already quoted to you 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The baptism that the Apostle Paul always taught in all his epistles is a Spirit baptism. It's a unity that the Holy Spirit creates, and baptism means to be placed into. And all believers, by the one Spirit, are placed into, not water, into Jesus Christ. That's what makes us one. That's what gives us a unity. And what we are to do in the age of grace is realize, hey, God has created a unity. The moment I got saved, I got identified with God's Son, and I got identified with God's Son by God the Holy Spirit baptizing me into Jesus Christ. That's the baptism Paul always taught. And that's the one that creates the unity. You know what makes disunity is when men come along with their water baptisms and say, if you want to be a member of my denomination, you need to be water baptized my way, by our minister in our assembly or in our building, and by our means. And men begin to add water baptisms in order to be identified with their groups and totally take the truth of what God is creating in the age of grace and destroying it. So that the average Christian today looks out at Christianity and he sees nothing but chaos and confusion. Doesn't know the way of salvation. He doesn't know which church is right. And he's got his eyes on everything that man has created rather than looking in the Word of God and realizing God has created something today in Christ by His grace. By simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are baptized. You are placed into the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to keep God's unity, you need to stand for, don't add to, and don't take from this unity here. There's only one baptism. And if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you already have it. And if you've already had that baptism and you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what you are? You're a child of God. And that's the last one. One God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. The transcendent God, you become His Son. Why? Because you're placed in His Son. You're placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians, also talking about baptism, says this in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, for we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, but ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye are Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to His promise. We're one in Christ, and God becomes our Father, all because we just simply put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and by God's grace, we receive all the rest. Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
We hope this program has been an eye-opener to you. We are not out to destroy anyone's faith, but to establish your faith upon the truth. Only then will you experience real liberty. The truth shall set you free. If we can be of any further assistance to you, we would love to help you. Or if you would like any of the free literature you see on your screen, you may call or write Grace Bible Church, 13630 Common Road, Warren, Michigan, 48093. Our phone number is area code 313-778-5032. Once again, that's Grace Bible Church, 13630 Common Road, Warren, Michigan, 48093. Area code 313-778-5032. This program was presented freely to you in cooperation with this local public cable station. Thank you for sharing this time with us. Join us again this time next week to learn more about God's message of grace. Until then, this is Daniel Schulert speaking for all of us at Grace Bible Church, praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being lightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. Thank you.